This past summer, I went on vacation. We usually, for 10 years, we've been going up to Lake Powell. And there in Lake Powell, it was just a time of rest and being refreshed. And things were busy here in ministry. By the way, crack of the roof will happen. Be prepared. Things are busy in ministry. There's spiritual warfare. There's discouragement. There's just all kinds of stuff going on. And I just needed that time just to be away, seek the Lord, and get refreshed a little bit. And in the quietness of that time, God spoke to my heart. And I've been going up there for 10 years. And for the first time in 10 years, he said to my heart, he says, I want you to climb that hill and build an altar. I had never built an altar in my life. I don't know about you. But if you've ever been to Lake Powell, it's just a bunch of rocks, right? There's no trees. And so you're grabbing rocks. So I start on this hill building an altar. That's the altar, the beginnings of it that I built. Rocks are heavy. But I built it. And I was there praying. And I was thinking about, you know, just different things with the Lord, enjoying that time. And the Lord says, I want you to lay on the altar and be that living sacrifice to me. And so, you know, you do a double take, like, really, Lord? Okay, so I'm on my back on this altar staring up, and I'm thanking God he didn't say, now light it. You know? But here's what he reminded me of is this, is after I got, a while I got off the altar, and he said to my heart, he said, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. And I went back home, obviously being refreshed and just having that time with the Lord. And I ended up going up to this altar many, many days in that vacation. But he said, I'm not done with you. The next Sunday as we're teaching, the Holy Spirit moves in such a radical way. I mean, there were, I think, 6 people who came to know Christ that Sunday or rededicated their life. And I've shared this before in case you're new, but here's what happened is one of the fellas who rededicated his life came up to me afterwards, and he gave me this connection card, which is in the pew or the chair in front of you. We don't have pews anymore. It's in the chair in front of you. And he gave me that connection card, and I said, how did you end up here at this church? And he said, well, my dad went here 25 years ago, and 14 years ago, he died. I was going through his stuff this past week, and out falls your business card on the ground. In the meantime, God had been working on my heart. I got to get back in touch with the Lord. I got to get back on track with the God. And so your card fell out, and the Holy Spirit poked my heart and says, you got to get there. The guy lived in Minnesota. Minnesota. He gets on a plane, flies to Phoenix, knows no one, not a soul. He only knows somebody in Tucson. So he flies to Phoenix, takes an Uber down to Tucson to stay with his friend 2 hours. And on Sunday, he takes a 2-hour Uber to church. You think you had a long trip. To church and rededicates his heart to Christ. That's a God move. That is amazing to see. And over the past 6 months, as God says, I'm not done with you, we've watched upwards of 50 people come to know Christ or rededicate their lives to Christ. We brought on Pastor Efren to help strengthen our youth and our family aspects. Amen. And here we are in this place of redoing a sanctuary. God's not done. I know God's not done with me, but I would encourage you, God's not done with you either. And whatever this is that you're facing is not the end of you. God's still in control. And he still wants to use you in spite of what you're facing. As we're going to see here in chapter 8, we're going to see a man who said, Lord, use my life, and what God did through him. Let me tell you, 4 keys, if you want to be used by God, there's really 4 keys I want to give you. And these aren't up there, but I'll just give them to you. Number 1, you got to be ready. Ready to be used. Number 2, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number 3, you need to be observant of your surroundings. And number 4, you have to be willing to obey what God tells you to do. All that is hard. But here's your take home. Take home is this, if you snooze out on me, is this, that I want to be used by God to do whatever, whenever, and however he sees fit. If you have breath in your lungs, God still wants to use you. And so like Isaiah, you say, Lord, here am I, use me. and you see God do great things. Last week, we saw that God moves you forward through even painful times, and then he moves Philip forward through these purpose times as he sent him out to Samaria, and God did a great revival there. But now we begin to see that God takes that same man and moves him out to the desert to reach one man, one man. Chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. We'll pause right there for a moment. Remember, Philip was experiencing a wonderful move of God there in Samaria. He went there, shared the gospel. People were getting saved. Miracles were happening. Chapter 8, verse 8 says they had great joy. I mean, talk about a great time, a great season where God is moving. And it's powerful. And now God says, "I want you to arise and get on the road, go out in the desert. It's 60 miles away." And he doesn't even tell him why. Now we would think in our hearts, well, why would God do something like that? Why would God move me? We would say that's nonsense. That's crazy talk. Or if you grew up in my generation, it was, "What are you talking about?" You know what I'm talking about, Willis. But the point is that why would God lead from a great place of ministry to a lonely desert like Phoenix? Maybe your car broke down here or whatever. Why would God do things like that? What about the ministry in Samaria? I can picture Philip saying, "You know what? It's a reasonable thing. I mean, I've got churches to establish here. I've got follow-up with conversions. I've got all these things to deal with. God, you're moving here. That can't be the Lord telling me to do that." But it was. God had plans, other plans. I remember in 2009 when the Lord moved us to China, we moved by faith, really. It was God's leading, but 9 months later, he called us back home. And I remember very clearly, and I've shared with you before this, but I want to reiterate it, that the same faith that God calls you to exercise in going one place is the same faith you exercise in moving back to another. I mean, most of us would calculate things and go, "Hey, if I knew that this move would only be 9 months, then I'm going to actually buffer myself a little bit so when I come back, there's something." But God doesn't work that way. He says, you follow what I'm telling you and I'll take care of the future. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to know that God's in control. And he always is. But listen, when God speaks to your heart, it's best to listen up and follow his leading. Obedience is your call. The results are his call. And so like Philip, you want to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You want to be ready when he says something to respond with obedience. I want to give you 9 things to consider this morning in being used by the Lord. Number one is this, lesson number one. If I'm to see God work, I must trust God's word. I must trust his word because he knows what he's doing. It's often bigger than what I see. Some of you know that verse in Isaiah 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," right? My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." I mean, God knows what he's doing. But we run across that question at times. How do I know if it's God really moving me or if it's me wanting to move? Because I don't like my circumstances. How do I discern through that? Let me give you 2 things that I found in my life. Number one is that God always gives a peace with his purpose. A peace in your heart. You may not have it all figured out. You may not have all the details. But there's something that resides within you that says, "You know what? My God is in control and I'm willing to obey. And I don't even know the next step except this one." There's a peace in your heart. And number two, there's his word in your ear. His word in your ear. God will always lead you in alignment with his word. And that's why it's so important to be in the word of God. He will always lead you in alignment with his word. You know that with the sanctuary update itself, it wasn't a rash decision like, "Hey, let's do that." I've got 10 scriptures over the course of time that God has drilled into my heart to say, "This is what I want you to do." And I'm excited for the day when right before we lay carpet and that concrete is done, I'm going to take some markers, and you can too, because I believe God would be giving you scriptures too. I'm going to go in there, I'm going to write these all over the foundation, as if to say God's word is the foundation of what we do in this place. And so you, amen, have a listening ear, because God wants to direct your steps and have his peace in your heart as he moves you in different ways. He will never move contrary to his word. He will always work in accordance with his word. Lesson number two, if I'm to follow him, I must have faith in his ability at each step. We all want the big picture, right? Guys, I'm not giving you the big picture. Why? Because like Jonah, you'll run the other direction. And I need you one step at a time to trust me. And so he only gives you one step. He told Philip, arise and go to the desert. Doesn't make sense, but he did it. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Listen, it's not about torture, it's about trust. When God withholds, it's not because he's torturing you. It's because he's wanting you to trust him and lean into him, and every step of the way be saying, God, I need you. I need your help. Lead and direct my steps. I didn't see this coming, and now here is what I'm faced with. It's not about torture, it's trust. Do I trust the Lord? So here's Philip. It says that in verse 27, he arose and went. He obeyed. He stepped out in faith. Again, the same faith to go to Samaria is now the same faith to hit the desert road. And as you step out, God steps in. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. Verse 27, And it says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. The text doesn't say how long he was on that road. It just tells us that he was heading back home. But Philip, knowing that God doesn't work in vain, He would be evaluating his circumstances at this point. God, you told me to go to this place. Here I am. Now what? I'm just looking around. I see bushes and javelinas or whatever else is out there and snakes. What am I doing here, Lord? What's the next step? He's listening for the next step. You remember, the Bible students remember in Acts 17, Paul went into a city called Athens, right? And he went to that city and he looked around. He walked through the city observing all the gods that they served, all the idols, everything. He's just observing. And he got to this one that said, to the unknown God. And he went, ah, that's it. That will be the one that I explain to them. And so Philip is just observing his circumstances and seeing, God, why do you have me here? Lesson number three, as you step out in faith, be observant of your surroundings. See your environment with eyes of discernment. Lord, what are you doing and why are you have me here? You'll find that the purposes of God will unfold one step at a time. He'll open doors. Don't be kicking down doors that God closes, but just look for the open doors. I remember one time years ago, I was sitting at McDonald's, which I hate McDonald's. I'll never go to McDonald's. Some of you are McDonald's fanatics. God bless you. Don't ask me to invite me to lunch there. But I was sitting there having a coffee. I was just having a coffee, and I looked over, and I saw this girl sitting in a booth, and she is just sobbing and weeping. Something's going on in her life, and she is so distraught. And I felt the Holy Spirit put up on my heart, say, I want you to go over there and pray for her. So I got up, and I went and said, hey, can I pray for you? And she said, no, go away. And at that point, I had to go, all right, Lord. It's in your hands. And of course, you walk away and you pray for her in your heart because you can't stop that. But you have to be observant. What would have happened if I would have said, you know what? No, you need it. Or if she would have said, what are you doing? And it could have had some other choice words in there. I don't know. Her heart was not ready. And so you have to be observant of those things. But as Philip obeyed, he met this man of Ethiopia. We see his person that he's called a eunuch, and a eunuch oftentimes was made a eunuch as a way to protect the royal interests. A trusted servant. His position, he's under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, and Candace was a title. But he's in charge of the finances in this kingdom. This is a pretty high up guy in the government. And there he had come to Jerusalem, here's his purpose, to worship. He's a proselyte to Judaism. He's traveling hundreds of miles by chariot from Ethiopia all the way up, probably to attend one of these feasts. And just an interesting point of view, Deuteronomy tells us that a eunuch could not go into the temple to worship. So this man, even though he was a eunuch, said, I want to get close to God. I want to get as close as I can to God, and I'm going to sit on the outskirts of the temple, but my heart is still wanting more. And here's a man with position and power and possessions. He knew it was all short. I just want to know that God. I want to know God. And maybe you're in that same place, sitting on the outskirts, recognizing that religion and rituals are just not cutting it. God seems still distant. Listen, God may be sending me to you to say, Jesus is right here with you. Relationship is what God wants with you. And that can be cultivated through Jesus Christ. Here he was returning in verse 28. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He's reading it out loud because that's the custom at the time. You read it out loud. But this man is stirred by the Spirit of God to be in the Word of God, to get to know God. Maybe he heard about Jesus' ministry and now he's going, where is this? I keep hearing about Jesus and I'm back at Isaiah trying to figure out things and what's going on and such as he's going through. But you'll notice this. When God is truly moving in your life, you will find him pushing you back into the Word of God. When God is truly moving, it's back into the Word and a focus on Jesus. It's not myself. It's all about Jesus. I have experienced personally, I'm sure you have too, that when God starts moving in your heart, there is an intense desire to spend time in his Word. Your worship gets greater. Your prayer life gets deeper. That time in his Word just is like you're hungry. It's like a physical hunger. And the Lord is drawing you to himself, drawing you to himself step by step. It's been said that God draws a man to himself to reveal himself to that man. If God is drawing you to himself because he wants to reveal himself to you, and that's one of the greatest blessings you can enjoy in life. Get into his word, you'll get to know him. Verse 29, he says there, and the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said to him, do you understand what you're reading? Now, he saw the opportunity before him and the Holy Spirit put upon his heart and said, go overtake that chariot. And now he's beginning to see, this is why God put me out in the desert. This is the next step. You never get step two until you take step one. Because one step at a time, he's wanting you to trust him. Lesson number four is this. As I'm observing my surroundings, I'm listening and looking for what the Spirit would direct me to do next. When he heard from the Spirit, he ran to the ministry before him. No delay. It was a run. You see, there is a time to pray about things, and then there's a time to move. Unfortunately, we can spend too much time going, I'll just keep praying about it. But when God tells you to move, are you ready to move? Again, I go back to that time when I was in China in 2009. I spent a year beforehand writing down the scriptures and praying, just listening for the Lord. And then I took this scouting trip. I remember taking this scouting trip over to see, God, is this the place where you want? On the way back, I was at this conference in South Korea, and the Lord spoke to my heart, almost like an audible voice. And he said, how much more scriptures do you need before you will obey? At that point, it was done. I said, we're running to the ministry, and this is what God has for us, and if I don't obey, it's actually sin against God. It was that strong in my heart. But there's a point where you go, yes, I need to pray, but there is a point where God says, you've prayed long enough. I've showed you what you need to do. You just need to get over your fear, and you need to walk by faith. Trust me, and let's go for this. And boy, what a season that was. Verse 30, he says to him, when he sees him reading, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? I love Philip's approach. He didn't go guns a-blazing, so to speak, in and just saying, hey, you're going to hell and Jesus loves you, as he's running next to the chariot. Look at what he did. He's simple, He's befriending him. He's inquiring about what's going on in his life. He's just looking for the next open door. It's respectful, but it's also insisting. He's offering his help. You understand what you're reading? Reminds me of Jesus at the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Hey, can I have a drink of water? That was his intro into sharing the gospel with her. I think we overcomplicate it at times, but God works supernaturally in very natural ways. But lesson number 5 is this: as I follow the Spirit's direction, I'm engaging and interacting with others relationally. Just relationally. Let God open those doors. People often will never care what you have to say until they see that you care about them, that you have an interest in them. So ask questions. Everybody's got a story. All you have to say, hey man, tell me your story. How'd you get here? Next thing you know, you find out he came from Minnesota. Today's the day. God's doing great things in him. I remember in 2001, we went to the Philippines. I took a group of kids, youth kids, to the Philippines. And we shared the gospel. We had these gospel bracelets. We handed out toiletries. We built a playground and an orphanage, all these things. And the governor of the island said, hey, I want to talk to you guys. Invited us to his White House. I mean, that's pretty intimidating. And here we were, 12 rascals, motley crew. And we walk into this mansion, the governor's palace on this island. And he says, what are you here for? And we got to share the whole gospel with him. We gave him a bracelet. And he didn't accept Christ, but it opened the way for us to come back in freely and continue to share the gospel. But follow and interact with people. Verse 31, he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. His response is twofold. I don't understand. Please help me. Guide me through the scriptures, explain them, understand the purpose and such. There's humility. This is a man second in command, and there's humility in his voice, not pride. And I would tell you this, it's perfectly normal to ask questions as you read the Word of God. Write them down. You need some outlet, some point to say, hey, I got a question about this. Pastor, can you help me? Or friend, can you help me? They're more mature in the Lord. It's okay. Ask questions. It's how we grow up in Christ. There's no bad question. There's just a bad roof. Lesson number 6, as I'm interacting with others, I got to be patient. You know that Philip didn't push his way in. He waited for the invitation, as it says there. Come up and sit with me. He waited for that invite. I don't know how long he was running next to that chariot. I'm getting tired. You going to invite me up? But he waited. And as you interact with your neighbors, you'll find the same thing. You're a reflection of Christ. And as you build that relationship, there may come a point where your neighbor says, hey, can we talk? I got a question. It's just about life. Things falling apart. Their marriage, their job, their family. Those are divine moments God has orchestrated you for. Or that coworker at work. You see him all day long. You spend 8 hours with him or whatever it is. And you be yourself before the Lord. And when God opens that door and they say, hey, can we go to lunch? I got a few questions. You step through it and say, God, just give me the words to say. It's not complicated. I must be patient. Verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. This is Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. It's a messianic psalm talking about the Messiah. Now think this through. Is this coincidence? No. God says, gives him a direction. Go to the desert road. Okay, here I go. Hey, there's a chariot. Overtake him, all right? Now here's this guy actually reading the Word of God, happens to be the very place that talks about the Messiah, and all these things are lining up. Now Philip is seeing, this is why I'm here. This is why I'm here. Listen, the Spirit of God will often lead you to places he's already prepared first. You don't see it, but God does. Maybe in hindsight, you look back and go, man, talk about right place, right time. But it was really the preparation of the Holy Spirit to prepare that heart. God toils the ground and he sows the seed and plants that seed, waters it, and Philip is just reaping the harvest. Verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And his question was natural. He's trying to figure out the word of God, because at the time there were a couple different responses. Oh, this is Isaiah that he's talking about. No, it's not Isaiah. This is Israel he's talking about. So there was conflicting things. And Philip jumps in and says, neither, it's the Messiah. Look at verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He knew the scriptures in order to explain it and point to Jesus. He didn't share denominationalism. He didn't share church membership information. He brought him right to Jesus. And that's lesson number 7. In order to explain God's word or reveal Jesus to people, you really need to be in and know God's word. It doesn't mean you need to know everything, because we're growing in that, but continue to seek the Lord through his word. The Spirit takes the word of God and leads people to Jesus. Verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they're talking and discussing these things, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, Philip shared about Jesus. He shared about, I'm sure, his death and his resurrection and the Holy Spirit falling and the need to repent and be baptized. I'm sure he left nothing out. And as they're traveling, this guy goes, hey, that's not a mirage. There's water there. Let's get baptized. You talked about it. Can we do it? And of course, here we see the Spirit of God is taking the word of God to stir this man's heart to obey God and walk by faith. Romans 10 tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. The word of God is that crucial. And so in verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, in some of the earliest texts, this isn't there, but it's fitting, and it's quoted by the early church fathers. But what he does is he stresses the importance of faith and belief as separate from baptism. Belief is the foundation of which baptism is a identification with God. It's belief is the foundation. Baptism is the identification. Listen to Mark 16. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. He separates this. Baptism is the extension. It's the outflow of belief. But belief is crucial for salvation. The thief on the cross could not be baptized, and yet Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The belief is stated. I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. The belief is stated, and baptism is the next step. Philip didn't say, oh, baptism's not needed. No, it was a natural progression, the outward working. Listen, when a couple decides to get married, the ceremony is the outward expression of the love that's already in their heart. Hey, if you don't love your spouse, you shouldn't be sitting there getting married. But it's the outward expression, right? It's just the outward expression is what it is. That's what it is. Verse 38. Let's go on and finish this up. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Seize the moment. Time to act. Philip didn't say, I didn't bring my baptismal clothes. Oh, man, this is too good. Let's just do it right here. We got water. I'm jumping in. God will take care of the rest. I love that he entered into this man's joy. Jesus works in our joy. Lesson number 8, as the Spirit leads you, be flexible for what he would have you be a part of. You go in thinking, I will do this and I will do that, and God says, oh, watch this, I have something else for you. I remember a time we went to Bulgaria on a mission trip, my wife and I, and we ended up watching their kids. They had an accident occur. And this couple we were working with, one of their kids has had a special needs, and they had to take the kid to another city close by, and so we ended up babysitting their kids for like a day or two so that they could take care of that. That was not in the playbook when we said, hey, let's go here and do a mission trip. But that's what God does. You need to be flexible and open. What do you want to do, Lord, in this? And God wants to use you beyond your expectations. Verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. In the Greek, it's the word harpazo, meaning snatched up or seized. Star Trek didn't have it first. God did. Because the next place we find Philip is in a city that is 19 to 34 miles away. That's a pretty powerful thing. But I would tell you this. Number 9, when God has finished working through you, he will move you on. But not until he's done. Well, how do I know when God's done? Well, that's where the Spirit of God has to lead your life, according to his word. In verse 40, it says there that Philip was found at Azotus. Again, that's a Philistine city of Ashdod. It's about 19 to 34 miles away. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea on the coast. He continued sharing Jesus all the way up to the coast of Caesarea. And what happened to this man is he settled in, he married, and he had 4 daughters, Acts 21, verse 8. Why is all that important? Because ministry is often multifaceted. It's often multifaceted. One day you're serving tables. That's where this guy started. The next day you're sharing the gospel, maybe with a multitude of people. The next day God says, hey, go to the road. There's one guy I want you to talk to. And then the next day it's, hey, guess what? I'm settling in, I'm raising a family, and I'm pouring into my kids. And that's the beauty of it, is what season does God have you in? Don't despise it. Oftentimes you feel people say, oh man, if I could just be in the ministry and doing these things and not what God has before me. No, this is the season you're in. Because you always find somebody who wants the opposite. You're not trade places. But God knows what he's doing in your life. He's directing things. And where he has you at that job, in that season, with those people, stop fighting it if you're fighting it. Stop looking, thinking there's something better down the road and there's something more I need to be doing over here. No, unless the Holy Spirit is leading you, exercise contentment, use discernment, and say, God, make me thrive right here until you say it's time to move on. That's important. What happened to the Ethiopian? Well, he went home different. It says he went on his way rejoicing. You realize he came to Jerusalem with religiosity, and he left with a relationship with Jesus. He went out searching for life to know God, and God met him on the road and said, now you have eternal life. Joy is in his heart. He's enraptured with Jesus. History tells us this man went back to Ethiopia and shared the gospel, and the gospel spread in his land. Ah, Philip, that's why God sent you on that road. It wasn't just one man he wanted to reach. It was a whole nation. And sometimes we can look at situations because we're stuck in them and say, why are you calling me to do this, Lord? It's just one person. And God says, I value that one person because I know what I'm going to do through that one person, and I want you to be a part of it. If God told you the guy at the grocery store that you're going to share Jesus with is going to change this nation for the gospel, would you approach it differently? Then if God says, that guy, I just love him. Would you tell him about me? Yeah, but it's only one, Lord. That one is important to him. Here's the reality. If you want to be a part of God's big work, don't despise the little nudges of the Holy Spirit to do the small work. Be open to be moved by God. Be ready, be filled with the Spirit. Be obedient to what he's leading. And rest. Rest in his hands. God knows what he's doing far greater than you and I. God can reach anyone. Anyone, in any way he sees fit. It may be a government official on the road. It may be a lost person here in Phoenix, Arizona. But he sends people like you and me, just regular people, to love God, love others, and to share Jesus with them. Let's pray.